I'll be reading the 15 verses of the first chapter, Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Hear God's word. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, This people says, The time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough, and he who earns wages to be put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king.
Wow! What a guilt trip God laid on his people through Haggai the prophet. It's not my intention to apply this directly, but to parallel it. We have groaned much in this body of this particular building. We have talked about our facilities. We have prayed about it. And I'd like to take this last sermon before we plunge into Ezekiel to consider these things more particularly, and to line out some things for your further considerations. This sermon is on the theme of the biblical doctrine of church buildings. You probably didn't even realize there was such a thing. The biblical doctrine of church buildings, yes. The Bible has some things to say to us as we consider this subject. Now, it's true that many people in many places and many churches spend too much time talking about their building. But this is the first sermon that I remember anyway, except perhaps with preaching through Haggai, that I've preached on this. So give me a break, let me preach on this once, and consider these things. In some places you can speak too much about the building, but there's also the opposite error. You can consider it too little and not enough. It seems that the realities of our finances, and many churches face this, the realities of our finances determine our hopes. We look at what is and are therefore limited in considering what can be or what could be or what should be. It shouldn't be because it can't be is part of our reasoning. But that isn't how we're called to reason as Christians. We are always called to say what's right and go for it. The people in Haggai said, it's not time yet. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough resources to rebuild the house of the Lord. We're not ready yet. We're not ready. That may have been. But in this case, it wasn't. And God's saying, it's time. seems to us that we have been right in pursuing the priorities of mission. But it's also right to pursue the necessity of mortar. It's not either or. It's not either mission or mortar. It's not either pastors and missionaries or a place. But it's both and. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he criticized them, "You tithe mint, but you neglect mercy." He didn't say, "Pay attention to mercy and forget the mint." He said, "Mercy and mint. You should have done the former without neglecting the latter." And it is right for us to do the former priority of the mission, but it is also right for us to consider also the necessity of the mortar. We need pastors, but we also need a place. We need to focus on mission, but we also need to consider the mortar. We need mint, mercy, and mint. Paul has a statement recommending contentment in 1 Timothy 6:8, and he says, "If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." Well, my friends, it's my suggestion, and I think you'll agree, that in this building we are, in the biblical sense, naked. We are poorly clothed in the worship and service of God. These things are adequate to cover us, but they are rags. I'm not being discontent, but I'm trying to focus and to face the way things are, the way it is. And Paul says, if we have food and covering, we will be content. And his word for covering there includes not just clothing for the body, but also shelter. Clothing and shelter. And just as the body must have clothes, so also the body of Christ must be adorned. The church needs a building just like the body needs clothes. It is a natural necessity. And there are these combinations, food and clothing. You need the food and the milk and meat of the word, but you also need clothing. It's not an either-or proposition. It's a both-and. There is a priority. First, the food. Then, the clothing. An interesting statement in Proverbs 24, 27. "Prepare your work outside. Make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, build your house." Once you get the seed planted, then it grows. And then you can go build your house. We've been planting the seed. It is growing. I'm suggesting to you that it's time to build the house. You have this look of absolute shock on your face. You can't believe I'm saying this to you. That's okay. I can't believe I'm saying this to you. But it's true. It is true. We want to get on to the other thing. We have this sense that it's right, but we also feel guilty about it. We feel that we're being indulgent. And it is possible to be indulgent, but it is also possible and necessary in a disciplined manner to do the right thing. The general outline of categories that I'll be considering is the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And there again is another both and. Loving God doesn't exclude loving your neighbor, but provides for and requires it. Worshiping God, serving your neighbor. The mission, and the mortar. Quickly, the priority of a pastor, just to confirm you in the good things you've been doing. You might expect me to say this, but please bear with it. Somebody's got to say it. I happen to be in the place, so please bear with it. You need a pastor. Whoever it may be, you have to have a pastor. The first thing is a pastor, because the pastor is given by God to equip the saints for the work of service. He's not the most important thing. He's just the prior thing, the first thing that has to happen if anything else will. The pastor is given in Ephesians 4 for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. If you're going to do your work, the pastor has to do his work first. If he doesn't do your work, his work, you can't do yours. If he doesn't look good, you don't look good. And so it's a right priority. You know that. You've honored it. You've been extremely faithful in that. Excel still more. The pastor must feed the sheep. If the sheep don't eat, they can't produce milk. If the sheep don't eat, they don't make wool, and nothing gets done. And the pastor must feed the sheep the milk and meat of the Word of God. How can the people of God worship if they don't know who He is? Psalm 100, know the Lord that He is God. When you come into His presence, you need to know who it is that you're worshiping. And it's the pastor's responsibility to teach you that from the Scriptures. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. And that is true worship in knowledge of the revealed God. And so you need a pastor so that you can worship. You also need a pastor so you can do your work of evangelism, because how can you persuade someone else to trust in God if you don't trust in God? How can you reach out to others if you are not being built up in your faith? And likewise, in loving your neighbor and edification and serving your neighbor, you must be built up in faith if you will serve your neighbors in the exercise of your particular gifts and opportunities. And the last item is that I urge you, never settle for less. And I speak particularly to the next generation, not my generation, which is passing away, but you children. The time will come, sooner than you think, when you will have the responsibility, when you get to our age, of choosing a pastor. And you must know what to look for. Children, listen to me. When you choose a pastor, don't settle for anything less than a man who declares with his mouth and has proved with his life that he is committed to teach and preach the Word of God. Don't buy this bill of goods that, yeah, I'll preach and teach the Bible, but I also want to do thus and so. If you add anything to the teaching and preaching, you give up the teaching and preaching. The teaching is in this hand, the preaching is in this hand. If you grab something else, you've dropped something. Don't buy that line. And we have seen it happen in our presbytery very recently, where a church had always enjoyed the teaching and preaching of the ministry, teaching and preaching ministry, very substantial. And apparently they took it for granted. And they had this prospect of many other things also, which they have received, but they've lost the preaching and teaching ministry. Don't do that. You will die if you are not fed the meat and milk of the Word. Never settle for anything less than a man who is verbally and by his habits committed to the preaching and teaching of the Word. And don't settle for anything less from me. If you ever see me slacking off, I want you over me like Syracuse University opponents are all over the running backs. Boy, am I depressed. Man, I can't even watch anymore. I get too upset. But seriously, I want you in my face. If I ever let go of the teaching or preaching, if I ever slack off, don't let me do it. Please. And when the time comes to choose the next pastor, make sure he's a man of the Word. Your life depends on it. All right. Done with that. Now, priority of a pastor and also the importance of a place. We have a tendency to think that concentrating or planning or thinking about a church building is a very unspiritual thing. Well, it is unspiritual, a material thing. But that doesn't make it wrong. God created the material world as well as the spiritual world. Unspiritual, non-spiritual things are good because God made them. And a building is good because God created the world. But we have a tendency to think that it's unspiritual, because Jesus said, when the Samaritan woman asked him, shall we worship in Mount Gerizim or Mount Zion, Jerusalem? I don't know, what's it going to be? Jesus says, neither place. Neither Mount Gerizim nor Jerusalem, but those who worship the Father will worship him in spirit and truth. And so we think, it's spiritual worship. It has nothing to do with the physical world. But Christian worship is not an out-of-body experience. We don't sit here going, and have some out-of-the-body experience. We're here in the body, and yes, spiritually in heaven with the Lord. It's both and. It is spiritual, but it also involves our physical person as well. In 2 Corinthians 4, we do not want to be unclothed. It is unnatural for us to be unclothed. both in death and also in the sense of worship. We desire to be clothed, and not with rags, but with garments appropriate to the worship of God. God adorned his priests in the Old Testament in fine linen, fine white linen. They were clothed to manifest the glory of God. And it is right that the physical circumstances of God's worship, both in our dress and in our building, indicate and reflect and manifest the glory of his worship. Consider creation. God made space. He separated the light from the darkness, the land from the sea. He gathered the waters together. Everything took up space. And we take up space. Some of us take up more space than we would like to, but we take up space. It's part of our created being. And God placed these things. He put the sun, moon, and stars in the heaven, and he put man in the garden. God gave man a place in which to worship him. And man in the garden sets the picture and the ideal and the goal of what our worship circumstances should be like. It should be like a beautiful garden. You're not going to grow much in here, by the way. We are created spirit and body. God formed out of the dust of the earth, breathed in the man the breath of life, he became a living soul. We are not like the Greeks who think that our bodies are evil and that when we die we are freed from our bodies. We are Christians. God made the body, and we will not discard our container. God will redeem our bodies. God sent Jesus in the flesh to redeem us in the flesh, and that vindicates the importance of a building. God made it. God redeems it. God redeems this building and will glorify it, and our physical circumstances presently should reflect that hope and that truth. Consider the sacraments. With the sacraments, there is an inward spiritual work of the Holy Spirit. But for that reason, we don't discard the water of baptism. We don't discard the bread and juice, but there is the outward sign and the inward spiritual operation. So also in worship, there is the spiritual aspect of being present with God in heaven, Hebrews 12. But there is also the physical aspect, the building, the circumstances in which we worship. It is both and. I heard a tape recently that was talking about something along the lines of cyber-Gnosticism. And this is just a note in passing, that with the cyberspace, there seems to be the encouragement of the despising of physical reality. There is this New Age spiritualism that everything is spirit. And man, in going into cyberspace, is, in the Greek notion, set free from his physical limitations and is free in cyberspace. Well, it's more like the TV show, Lost in Cyberspace. You know, where did it go? What happened? There's even talk about the virtual church. We won't need to gather together physically because, after all, we're spiritual. Our worship is spiritual. Therefore, we can have spiritual worship in cyberspace. We can all log on and fellowship in cyberspace. Well, that would, maybe we could pray together in cyberspace. Maybe we could sing together in cyberspace, pray together, maybe. But it's going to be hard to baptize somebody in cyberspace. It's going to be real hard to celebrate the Lord's Supper in cyberspace. There cannot be a virtual church. Paul constantly in his letters was saying, this is enough for now, just to hold you over, but I will do the main work when I see you face to face. What is the church? The church is the physical gathering. And there is a general despising of the visible church, and people say, oh, I'm not a part of the visible church, I'm a part of the invisible church. Well, that's funny, I see you right there. There is this spiritualism that is infecting the church. This Greek notion that the body is evil, that buildings are evil, and that the only good thing is our spirits and the spiritual worship. but it is a denial of how God has made us. There also seems to be the old first sin of wanting to be like God. The very word cyber means control. And the notion of cyberspace is a world that man has created and functions as God in. This is my world. I am God.
But if you've ever worked in cyberspace, you realize that the natives rebel very often, and you do not rule in that world.
Also, providence. God has not just created space, he's also given a place, designated space to everything. He's given designated space to the sun, moon, and stars, to the water and the land. He's created things in space and put things in space. He put man in the garden. He put man out of the garden. He gave Abraham a land. This is the great promise. I will give you a land, seed, and a blessing. God gave Abraham a place. God gave Abraham a building. He had it as an alien, but he had it. It was a means to an end. He was looking beyond it to the city which foundations were made by God. But he had a provision for the present time that was actual and not virtual. And the whole, one of the trademarks of God's blessing is that people were in their place. They were in the land. And one of the trademarks of God's curse is that they were out of their place. They were out of the land in the wilderness, in the Exodus, and in exile, in Babylon. A place is the blessing of God, the proper blessing of God. Body is called this tent or this house. Our body is our place. And when we gather together, God gives us a place to gather together. It is right to desire and to pursue that. The resurrection of the body, again, sanctifies and justifies the legitimacy of a concern for a building. Consider redemption with creation and providence in worship. In Romans chapter 1, God does not say merely present your spirits in worship, but he says present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. And while that says many other things, it also says this, that spiritual worship includes the offering of our body, bringing our body, sitting it down, opening our ears, opening our eyes, disciplining our bodies in worship, offering ourselves in the worship of God, our members, our voice, particularly in the worship of God, our mouths, our ears, our eyes, hear the word, see the sacraments, sing and pray. These are physical things that we are called to in worship. We do recognize and confess that God's worship is in heaven, that spiritually we are in the presence of God. But God says, my throne, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. God's presence, his worship, covers both. And our worship is not an out-of-the-body spiritual experience, but an in-the-body spiritual experience. We worship as whole persons, spirit and body. And therefore, it is right to consider the circumstances of the body in worship. In the Old Covenant, of course, there was a prescribed place for worship. There were altars on specified mountains. There was the tabernacle in Shiloh, and especially there was the temple in Jerusalem, the city which God would choose for his worship. And God's people came up to Jerusalem and worshiped him there. And worshiping him in other places was a sure evidence of idolatry. And so in the Old Testament, there was a specified place. But notice, there was a specified place. In the New Covenant, as Jesus says, neither in Mount Gerizim nor in Jerusalem, there is no particular place. It's not Syracuse or Pittsburgh or Jerusalem or Grand Rapids or Los Angeles. There is no place specified, but that doesn't mean that there's no place at all. There is no particular place. We worship in any place, but still a place. We still need a physical location and physical circumstances to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We need a place as physical creatures. Consider the synagogues. What was a synagogue? Synago, agoge, which means with, lead, or gather together. The synagogue was the place where the gathered people of God worshiped him. Worship requires a place, and so the synagogues were provided. Also, houses were used, schools were used, the church in your house, and the church, ecclesia, those who are called out, who are gathered together in one place for the worship of God, you need a place. Just as your family needs a house, your church needs a building. It's a physical reality of God's creation. A church building is a confession that God's creation is good, that Christ came in the flesh, and that his church is visible. The building confesses many of the truths of the gospel. Continuing on the back of your outline. Consider redemption, service. God says, go into all the world. Be salt and light. The church is a city set on the hill in the midst of the nations. What does that say to us? That the church should not be out in the middle of nowhere. The building should not be out in the middle of nowhere. But the building should be in the midst of the people. That argues for a location in the midst of the area to which we minister. I see some countenances drop at that notion. However, let me not discourage you. Jesus also says to his disciples, come away for a time and take some rest. And so that means you also need a place away from it all. And so a church building, you're going to love this. We need a place in the city and a place in the country. It's not either or. We need a building in the city and a volleyball court in the country. Yes! That's what you need. You need a place to minister and a place to rest. What's restricting our consideration? We don't have the money. Where are we going to get the money for all these things, Pastor? God. Next question. Know what's right. Do what's right. It'll be there. It always has with the mission. It will also be with the mortar. So, what we need is a place suitable to the work, both in its place and also in its general character. The birds have the air, the beasts have the field, and the fish have the sea. What does the church need? A garden. A beautiful place. God put man in a garden. That is where he was to worship God and serve men. What is a garden? A garden has beautiful sights, pleasant sounds, and beautiful aromas. All the circumstances. Look around you. What do you see? What do you hear? What do you smell? Oh, dear. It seems, let's see, we've been in three places. Two out of the three, what you smelled was beer and cigarettes. Man, it's time, brothers. It's time. Consider the tabernacle and the temple. Perfectly suited for the work. What was the work? Sacrifice. And the whole building was set up for sacrifice. You walked in the door with the animal, you sacrificed, and you offered on the altar. The blood is taken to the holy place every day and in the Holy of Holies once a year. Bang, from beginning to end, the whole thing was sacrifice. That's done. So our buildings are not along that line anymore. But what is our work? First of all, worship, the means of grace. We need a place where we can hear. And we don't need all this equipment. But we can hear each other sing, and we're not straining to sing. Consider the joy and the ease of singing and hearing at the West Baptist Church, the way that building is set up for that. We need that. It's right. It's good. We need to pray and labor for it. We need to hear the reading, the preaching, the praying, and the singing. We need a building with good acoustics. We also need to see the presider, those who lead us in prayer, the preacher, the presenter. And we also need to see the sacraments. We need good lighting. We also need to love God in our worship, to be devoted to him, Read the Song of Songs. There is eye contact between the husband and wife. There is devotedness. There is attentiveness. And we need circumstances that encourage attentiveness and discourage sleepiness. We have to walk the line between discomfort such that you are distracted and overcomfort such that you're asleep. You have to walk that line. That's what we need in a building to do the work that we're called to do. So we need good, comfortable, but not too comfortable seating. I would definitely discourage lazy boy chairs, lazy boy pews. Isn't that a funny picture? Lazy boy pew, the whole thing goes back. Temperature control, not too hot, not too cold. And air quality. There are many people who are troubled by asthma and allergies. And when your nose is running and your eyes are burning and your ears are plugged up, it's really hard to worship. And those are things that we need to be concerned about. In terms of air quality, remember Eutychus. Paul preached late in the night, and it seems in those circumstances that the lighting used up all the available air, and Eutychus basically passed out. And we need to be attentive to those circumstances so people aren't struggling and passing out. So those are the considerations with respect to worship. On the other hand, with respect to service, things like hospitality. We need a kitchen. Anyone? Yeah, amen. Amen, sister. Boy, got a lot of amens on that. Building committee, pay attention, please. We need a kitchen. We need a hall to welcome people and sit them down and feed them. We have nice provisions here, but I think especially us men take it for granted all the work that the women have to do to provide the dinners. It's a challenge, right? Okay. Also, pressing needs. The temple had rooms, storage rooms, to provide for things. And we need this same kind of provision, a room to store food or clothing, and also shelter, an apartment house or apartments or boarding rooms, a dormitory, that kind of thing. Those kinds of considerations. A building suited to the work we're called to. Now, just a few notes on architecture. In our considerations, we need to face the fact that you say things with your building. When you locate in the midst of the city, you are saying, we are here to address the community. When you have a picnic area in the country, you are saying, we are taking a rest from our service in the community. When you set up things, you are saying things by how you do it. And this is the connection biblically between the word and the sign. You say things by your building. Consider the ancient cathedrals with the vaulted heights. That communicated to the people of God that they were in the presence of God. Their worship was ascending into the presence of God. And the architecture said things. The architecture taught by how it was set up. Simplicity of the Reformed cathedrals. And the way that the Reformers achieved simplicity was by going into the cathedrals with sledgehammers. And they simplified things very quickly. It's a shame because it was good artwork. It just didn't belong there. Just chop it out and put it in the gallery. Belongs in a gallery, not in the church. And so they simplified things so that the attention and the focus and the attentiveness would be on the beauty of the Lord and his ordinances. So simplicity is a central feature. The Catholic worship was characterized by this architecture and taught its theology by it. What was the central thing in Catholic worship? The sacrament. The sacrament, the table, was central. And the pulpit was put to the side of the room and sometimes halfway back. It was out of the way. The whole focus was on transubstantiation and the erroneous doctrine of the sacrament. And preaching in the word was relegated to second function, if any at all. What's the truth of the matter? The truth of the matter is that the word and sacrament go hand in hand. The picture, you see the gospel, you hear the gospel. Two witnesses, a certain faith. And so we locate the pulpit and the table side by side, hand in hand. They go together. You say things by how you build your building. Glass and clear windows, another hallmark of the New England Reformed churches. That is openness. Says you're inviting. You drive in the driveway of the new Ottawa building. Very nice building, very suitable building for that growing church. You drive in and there's a big panel of glass. And I remember the thought that came into my mind the first time I drove in that driveway It was almost like someone was saying, welcome, come on in. You say things by how you build your building. So when we are making those decisions, these are the things to keep in mind. It also, clear windows brings in light. Light. Real light. This one is quite debatable, but I bring it to your attention. Greek Revival architecture. Our building looks like the Parthenon. Our building looks like a temple for idols. Now, I know it's just a building, but you say things by the structure. And there is this association of the Christian church with Greek philosophy. And the first thing that comes to my mind is, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Come out from among them and be ye separate from this building. It's debatable. I recognize that. But these are things that we need to consider. You can also go too far in trying to say things with your building. It's probably best to be careful that you don't say what you don't intend, rather than trying to say things with the building. Here's an example of going too far. Imagine the entrance of your church building. You walk through the front door, and you have two towers of water on both sides of you with fish swimming around. And you have this super fine mist like they have at Darien Lake, and you walk through this as a symbol that you are baptized into Christ through the waters of baptism. Really corny. That's going way too far. That's what you do not want to do. A final reminder is that the building is a means to an end. It is not the end in itself. And in repenting from paying too little attention, we must, right from the get-go, guard against paying too much attention. It is a mean to an end. Keep the end in view and make sure that the means serve the ends. So, brethren, it's time. We have pursued the priorities that God has given us. It is time to consider the other things that God has also called us to, both the mission and the mortar. The first thing here is that it is time to pray. Let these biblical principles, which justify a right desire for a suitable building, give you courage to pray. Your desire is right. You are not seeking this to fulfill your lusts, but to provide for the needs of the work that God has called you to. And because it is right, you have courage to pray. And if you pray according to the will of God, 1 John 5, you know you have the things that you ask for. You don't know when, you don't know how, but you know you have them. It is time for us to pursue earnestly a suitable facility. And the first thing to do is to renew our prayers and our earnestness. Remember the importunate widow of Luke 18. She came after the judge and after. We ought not to grow weary. We should not faint, but we should pray. Don't give up on this right desire, but pray and keep praying for a suitable facility. Keep asking. It may be that the Lord is deepening our desire by putting us off so that he will lengthen and deepen our gratitude when he provides for this legitimate need. But let me suggest also that it may very well be time not only to pray, but also to act. Are we guilty of this error of saying in Haggai 1:2, the time has not come, when the Lord has said, the time has come? Let us examine ourselves. Is it right for us to dwell in houses of cedar? This comes home to me. I just put some cedar siding on my house. Is it right for us to dwell in houses of cedar while God dwells in his assembled visible church in this cave? Our church building compares unfavorably to our houses, and it must not continue in this way. Haggai 1:4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? And David was rightly discontent when he said, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in tent curtains. God did say to him, it is not you who will build my temple, but your son. He didn't say, oh, no, I don't want a house. No, thanks, but no thanks. He said, no, your desire is right to make a suitable facility for my worship, but you're not the one to do it, your son is. David was not content to dwell in a house of cedar when God dwelt in a house of curtains. And we should not be content to dwell in beautiful houses when God, in his assembled people, dwells in a place like this. It is not right, and we should not be content. And we should seek earnestly, praying and doing what we can. Consider what you can do. Are you like Bezalel or Hiram? Do you have skills and abilities that are useful for providing a suitable place? Are you like the people coming out of Egypt who had plundered the Egyptians and were endowed with resources that were suitable to providing a suitable place for God? And David also provided for the temple. It's interesting to reflect that the people coming out of Egypt provided because they plundered the Egyptians. David provided for the temple because he plundered the nations. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying go out and plunder. But as God prospers you by his providential means, whatever they may be, maybe you'll have a windfall in the stock market. Who knows? The point is, it's time. It's time to pray, and it's time to do what you can. Plan, design, give, construct. What can you do so that you are not living in a house of cedar while God lives in this cave? It is time to pray, and it's time to act. So, avoid indulgence on the left, where the building is everything. But also avoid asceticism on the right, where the building is nothing. Those are extremes. The building is important as a second issue. Mission first. That's done. The fields are planted. Then build your house. It's time. It's not everything, but it's not nothing. So pray for God's provision. Do what you can to provide. And use God's provision in thankful service to him and to the world. Let us pray. Father, you have given all your creatures a place suitable to your gifts and your calling to them. You have given your people in other times and other places facilities in which to worship that are suitable to the ordinances you have commanded, both in the Old Covenant and now in the New. You have commanded us to worship you in spirit, but also offering our bodies as living sacrifices in your worship. Therefore, Heavenly Father, being thankful for what you have given us, we also earnestly pray that you would be pleased to grant us a place of worship that is much more suitable to your glory and to the good of your people. We are clothed, but with rags that cover us, but are unsuitable to honorable work that you've called us to do. Hear us, Father, and answer us beyond anything we can ask, beyond anything that we can even imagine, for the sake of your great name, in the midst of your people, in the midst of the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.